Well, good morning, everybody. Doing okay today? All right. I'll let the rest of you think about it for a couple minutes, and maybe I'll ask you again here in a little bit. It's a good day to be in church. We're glad that you're here at the Bridge. Seriously, hey, we're glad that you're in church with us today, especially if you are new to the Bridge. Welcome. My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here at the Bridge, and we're thankful that you are in the house this morning. If you got any questions about the church, you want to find out how you can get to know some people, get plugged in and connected, we invite you to stop by the Info Center right after service. Our team would love to meet you, to serve you, answer any questions you have. But above all else, we hope that you connect with God this morning, that you have an encounter with Him, an encounter with some of His people that call this place home. We're glad that you are in church with us today. Hey, Bridge family, can we put our hands together and welcome all of our guests to church today? You might be wondering if this is a casual dress Sunday. It is for me. With all of our students being away at youth convention this weekend, these are our youth convention t-shirts, so I just figured, why not? I'm going to wear mine today, too. Been thinking about them and praying for them this weekend, really believing that they are encountering God as well. You know, as we were talking about youth convention, for every parent in the house that you have a student that's at youth convention or something like that, I'll tell you what, I am an example of somebody where God did an incredible work in their lives at youth convention. God put my life, kind of called me back home at the same youth convention that our students are at right now today. And not only that, one of our staff members, one of our directors on staff, he was called into ministry at youth convention. So if you think of our students this week, pray for them, believing that God's just going to solidify all that stuff in their heart because God is doing good things among our students. Amen? All right. Hey, if you got your Bible, meet me in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. I'm going to finish up a two-part message today called Finish Line Faith. Finish Line Faith. And we started this message, these couple of messages last week, and I'm excited to take another step forward in this series that are in these messages because we're going to look at three different stories. And what I want to do today is I want to show you three pictures of faith, okay? Three pictures of faith, and they're all a little bit different from Scripture. And one of the things that I love about these stories is that, you know, each one of us bring different things to God. When we walk in, you know, to faith, when we walk through our life of faith, and no matter what season of life we might be at, we have to recognize that life is going to throw us different things, different challenges, different circumstance, but God wants to be with us every single step of the way. Does anybody believe that this morning? And so that's what we're going to talk about today and look at three different kinds of faith that are expressed in these three stories. Now, this first story that I want to look at is found in Luke chapter 1. And if I can just be honest with you, this is one of those stories that we don't read all that often outside of Christmas time. Because it's the picture of the angel of God coming to Mary and speaking to her about the fact that she's going to become pregnant. She's going to give birth to a son who will be the Son of God, who will be the Savior of the world, Jesus. And so most of us are familiar with this passage of Scripture, but there's a really interesting interaction that takes place between Mary and the angel as soon as she learns about her assignment. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Let's start reading today from Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 30. It says, "Then the angel said to Mary, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Can we just pause right there and kind of acknowledge the obvious, which is that when God calls you to something that is really, really big and perhaps even difficult, it doesn't always feel like we've found favor with God. It's like, God, what are you doing to punish me, to put me in this situation or ask me to do this thing? But instead, regardless of how Mary was feeling, the angel makes it clear right away, be of good cheer, don't be afraid. Why? Because you have found favor with God. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob," or Israel, "forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So great promises that the angel makes to Mary that are going to come through Mary, but of course, she has a very expected response. Look at verse 34. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not or have not known a man?'" Can we just pause again right here and let me ask everybody in the house a question? What do you do when the thing that God has called you to do seems impossible? What do you do? Sometimes we will find ourselves in situations or seasons or callings or paths that God has drawn us to where we're like, God, I know that you have called me here, you've placed me here, you've set this course and this path before me, but the thing that you are asking me to do, it seems impossible. So what do we do when what God has asked us to do seems impossible? I want you to notice right away that Mary immediately realizes what God is asking her to do is naturally or physically impossible. And she makes that clear in verse 34 again, because she says, "How can this be, seeing as how I don't know or I've never known a man?" She's trying to explain back to the angel of God, "Don't you know that this is impossible? Am I the only person who's ever looked back at God and said, 'God, don't you know that this is impossible?'" But yet the angel says she's found favor and there's something that God wants her to do. Maybe today you feel like God has called you to something specific in life, but you feel unqualified, and what he has assigned you to do feels impossible. Maybe it seems financially or monetarily impossible. Maybe it seems relationally impossible. Maybe it seems geographically or locationally impossible. Or maybe, like Mary, it seems physically impossible that you could ever do or achieve or accomplish the thing that God is calling you to do. Well, guess what? If God is calling me to something that seems absolutely impossible, how can I be certain that it's going to come to pass? Is there an answer to that question? I think the answer is found right there in verse 35. Look at what it says next. "And the angel answered and said to Mary, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest or the most high will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" This seems impossible. How can I accomplish? How can I achieve? How can I step into this thing that you are asking me to do, God? Because I can give you every reason why it's physically or naturally impossible. How can I know that the thing you're asking me to do is going to come to pass? I think the angel answers that question in two ways right there in verse 35. And notice two things that it says. It says, number one, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And notice the language here. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will fill you or indwell you. This says before the time of Jesus' birth, before the time of the day of Pentecost, it says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you so that you can step into everything that I'm calling you to do. I want to say to every single person in the house today, if you find yourself in a season of impossibility where the path that you're on and the thing that God has called you to or the road that God has placed you on, if it seems impossible to get from here to there, if God has called you to it, then the Holy Spirit will come upon you to empower you to complete the task that he has placed in front of you. Now, many people... it's good to know that about a third of us are excited about that. But listen, many people will read that and you'll say, "Well, that sounds good, Zach. That sounds good for Mary. But how can I know that that promise to Mary is also a promise to me?" Well, let me explain. You go to Acts chapter 1 before the day of Pentecost when Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. He makes it so clear to his disciples. He says, "I'm going to go, but you need to go back to Jerusalem and do not leave. Stay there, wait and pray until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." And then he tells them, he makes them this promise, "And when the Spirit has come, he will endue you with power." And the language is so specific. You see, for a lot of us, when we come into this relationship with God, we know that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. Scripture makes it clear. He'll convince us, he'll convict us, he'll lead us, he'll guide us, he'll give us wisdom, he'll bring us comfort. But the language here is really specific. In Luke 1, the angel says the Holy Spirit won't just indwell you, he will come upon you. You will walk in a power, Mary, that is not your own. And this is the same promise that Jesus made to the disciples in Acts 1, and it's still available to us today. I want to say it one more time, Christian friends. The Holy Spirit wants to endue you with power still today in 2024 to do the thing that God has called you to do. And if it feels impossible, that's okay, because that means you shouldn't rely on your own strength. You need to learn how to rely on his. And he wants to make it available. But we've got to access it by faith. But there's a second side to the promise that the angel makes. He says, not only will the Holy Spirit come upon you, but look at this. Notice, the power of the highest or the most high will overshadow you. Man, I love the language that the angel uses here. Because that word power right there, that he uses, the power of the highest, the power of the most high. In the original writings, it's the exact same Greek word that is used in translation where Jesus speaks in Acts 1. It's dunamis. It's dynamic, spiritual, supernatural power that's going to come upon you. But then he says, it's going to overshadow you. And really what he's saying to Mary is, Mary, you're a young woman. I know that what you're getting into right now is bigger than anything you've ever experienced before, and it certainly seems impossible, but you need to know that nothing is impossible with our God, and he will overshadow you, he will protect you, he will shelter you to make sure that no attack that's formed against you will prosper, and you will set out and accomplish the thing that I am asking you to do. And you need to know today that not only will the Holy Spirit come upon you if life feels impossible, but that same power, that dunamis dynamic power that was available at the day of Pentecost, will also come and overshadow you, shelter you, and protect you so that you can walk forward in safety knowing that God has got your back. Is there anybody that's grateful for that this morning? So after learning all of that, after hearing these promises that the angel gives to Mary, I think Mary still could have looked at the impossibility and said, I'm not sure. I don't know how. You told me it's possible. You told me I can. You told me I will. But even though I don't understand it, look at her response. Verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, here I am. Lord, let it be to me. Let it be to me. Let it be to me according to your word. Don't let it be to me according to my own natural thinking. Don't let it be to me according to my own knowledge and my own experience. If I have to lean on my own understanding, there's no way I'm stepping into all that. But be it to me according to your word. Why? Because God's word always outweighs my feelings. God's word always outweighs my experience. God's word outweighs my logic. And if God's called me to it and it feels impossible, if he's called me to it, he will see me through it. Amen? And here's the thing that I want to say finally about this picture. We see this picture of Mary and the angel. I told you we wanted to talk about three pictures of faith. Here's the first thought here. I think this picture of faith is a picture of impossible faith or faith for the impossible. Did you know that it's okay to have faith for the impossible? If God has called you to something that feels bigger than you, he's got you. He's going to walk this thing out with you. He's not going to lead you alone like an orphan. Again, I want to just touch on these things. Three quick things we see in this picture of impossibility. Mary says, God, I don't see how. But then she says, God, I trust that you know how. And then number three, she says, so I'll take you at your word. There's a praise song that we sing here on occasion at the Bridge Church, and it simply says, I'll take you at your word. Can I tell you something? It's time for us as the people of God, when he makes us a promise, to take him at his word and not lean on our experience or lean on our own understanding, but recognizes that his word trumps all other words. And if he said it, he will do it. Amen? So we're talking now, this first picture, about impossible faith. Faith for the impossible. Even if it feels impossible, you need to know that God will empower you and he'll protect you all the way through. But let's look at a second picture of faith this morning. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. There's a few verses I want to read here. We're just going to touch through this one pretty quickly and look at a significant story in the ministry of Jesus. But here we see Jesus encountering a Gentile man, but he's a man of significance. And this interaction is so cool, the way that this man responds to Jesus. Look at Matthew 8 and verse 5. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Jesus pleading with him. And he said, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now let's just stop right there. It seems like that should be the end of the story, right? This guy came to Jesus to get healing for his servant who's paralyzed at home. And once he's gotten Jesus' attention, Jesus says, all good, no problem. I will come and I will heal your servant. It seems like that should be the end of the story. It seems as though if we were to read on to one more verse, it would say something like this. Then Jesus went to the centurion's house and healed his servant, and they went on about their life. It seems like that's how it should end. I mean, let's be honest for a moment. The centurion comes to Jesus in hopes that Jesus will heal his servant. And right here, Jesus tells him that he's going to give him the thing that he asked for. But what Jesus says to him seems to resonate differently in this Roman centurion's heart in a way that hits him. It's kind of unique in the way he hears what Jesus says. Look at verse 8. Then the centurion answered and said to Jesus, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. I understand authority. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And what's the point he's making here? He's saying this man is a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. He doesn't have our faith background. He doesn't know the Old Testament scriptures. He doesn't understand the authority and the power of God. Yet he comes to me and says, "You don't even need to take a walk with me, Jesus. All you got to do is say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "Wow, I haven't seen that kind of faith even among my own people." And scripture says so clearly that Jesus marvels at his faith. So what's the resolution? Look at verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, in the first story today, we talked about impossible faith, faith for the impossible. But here's the second picture of faith I think we see right here. Number two, this is a picture of audacious faith. Audacious faith. Now, that word audacious doesn't show up in scripture, but I'm using that word right here very intentionally because the definition of audacious means daring, bold, or fearless faith. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you prayed a daring prayer to God? When was the last time you prayed a bold prayer to God? When was the last time that you asked God for something fearlessly, believing that he would answer that prayer? See, this was a daring thing for the centurion to say. "I don't even need you to come to my house, Jesus. We don't even need to take this walk. I think we can save ourselves the time. We don't need to go there because I understand authority. And I believe if you just say the word, my servant will be healed." Let's talk about authority for a moment. See, Jesus said, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me." That was what he told his disciples. And they got to see it firsthand, all the miraculous works that Jesus did. And they understood that Jesus was operating in the authority of God that was given to him by his father. And this Roman centurion comes to Jesus, and we don't even know what he had heard about Jesus. We don't know what he had seen. We don't know if he had had any experience witnessing firsthand the miraculous works of Jesus. But when he comes to Jesus, he believes that Jesus has the ability to heal his servant. But unlike everybody else in Israel, when Jesus said he's going to do it, this man understood authority like everybody else didn't seem to. He says, no, we don't have to take the long walk. At your word, all you have to do is say the word, and I believe that my servant will be healed. Can I tell you something? I think that we can learn a lesson here because a lot of us don't give God's word the authority that it is due. God's word outweighs any other word that can ever be spoken into our lives. And when you stop and consider what this man has to say, he recognizes that there is power in the word and there is power in the name of Jesus. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus marveled at his faith. Now let's talk about this idea for just a moment about the power in the word of God, or the power of the promises of God, if you will. If you've been around the bridge for very long, here at this church, every time I get to speak, I feel like one of those verses of scripture that I come around to very, very often and very frequently is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and 11, they show us like the faith hall of fame, how it is that we are to walk out a journey of faith that pleases God, how we can learn from men and women that went before us of great faith, and how we can please God with our faith. And I love these passages and these chapters of scripture. But there's one specific verse that I want to show you real quick that I think is helpful, okay? Hebrews 10 and verse 23. It says this. It says, "Let us hold fast." Everybody say, "Hold fast." Let us hold fast. Let us hold on to. Let's get a good hard grip on our confession or profession of our hope or faith without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Now, I want to show you the two sides of this verse because I love to talk about this verse of scripture, but if this is not sunk into your heart, I hope this grabs you today in a new way. What we see right here is the writer of Hebrews saying we need to hold fast to our confession or our profession of faith. So think about this. On one hand, on the first side of the scripture, we've got my confession, my profession of faith. But on the second half, we have the promiser. For he who promised is faithful. So the question becomes, when I talk about my confession or profession of faith, what am I confessing? What am I holding on to? I'm holding on to what the promiser has already told me about my life and about my situation. When we see this word confession in the original writings, it's a compound word. The prefix is homo, meaning same, and the word here, the root word is logos, logia, meaning word. Same word. In other words, it is my responsibility as a Bible-believing, Jesus-following Christian to hold fast to and confess or profess what God has already promised over my situation. And if I can do that, I will see the thing that he has promised me come to pass. Come on, somebody needs to clap because God is really, really good. And he's made us a lot of really great promises that we can hold on to. And see, here's the thing that I want to say about this. You know, many years ago, I spent a significant, you know, chunk of my upbringing in a really strong faith-teaching church. And I had a lot of that kind of drilled into me at a young age. But I also saw the extremes of it. Because we start talking about confession and profession, and Scripture's clear here that I can confess and profess whatever God has promised me over my life and over my situation. But sometimes the abuse or the extreme of it comes when I start confessing or professing whatever I want God to do for me, even if it doesn't line up with his word. And the point I want to make here is simply this, and I want to share this with you, and I'm hoping this hits home. There's a big, big difference between audacious faith and arrogant faith. See, arrogant faith tells God what to do based upon what I want from him, but audacious faith believes in what God has already promised me and has promised to give me. And we need to be very, very careful. You know, there's so much truth wrapped up in Scripture about the things that we can claim, that we can profess, that we can confess over our situation. It's right there clear in Scripture. And so therefore, I can confess and I can profess. But just because I try to tell God what to do for me doesn't mean that he has to do it. Amen? Because God responds to me holding on tight to his promises that he's already made. So again, arrogant faith tells God what to do, but audacious faith believes in what God has already promised. Now, I can't promise you that God is going to do what you tell him to do, but I can promise you that God will do what he's promised because God's word never returns void. Scripture says God is not a man that he should lie or a son of man that he should change his mind. If he has said it, if he has promised it, he will do it. And if he said he would do it, then I can proclaim his goodness and his promises over my life. And I think the third picture that we're going to look at here, this transitions perfectly into a picture of humility. A picture of humility. And it's found in Matthew chapter 15. This is the third story we're going to look at today, the final one. But here Jesus has an encounter with another Gentile, but this time it's not a Gentile man in authority. It's a Gentile woman, a simple woman who's come to Jesus needing something from him. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 21. It says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, Jesus. O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. Can I just stop right there for a moment and ask you a question? Have you ever prayed consistent prayers to God and felt as though perhaps he just wasn't answering them? Maybe because he wasn't answering in your time, or maybe he wasn't answering in the way that you wanted him to, or maybe he wasn't fixing the problem in the way that you recommended him to. There are times and seasons where we can feel like perhaps God isn't listening, but I promise you, he's always listening to what's going on in your life, and he always hears your prayers. Read on, verse 23. And his disciples came, and they urged Jesus, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. It's as if they were saying, Jesus, will you tell this woman to go away? She will not leave us alone. Verse 24, but he answered and said to her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's saying, first, I was sent to my people. You're not one of my people. You're one of the Gentiles. But she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And I think this picture right here of her worshiping Jesus is a clear sign of who she believed Jesus to be. Verse 26, but Jesus answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. That's not the response I was expecting from kind, sweet, warm, sensitive Jesus. Why would Jesus say something like that to this woman? Verse 27, and she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, this is a really interesting exchange. But the third picture of faith that I want to show you here, I believe, number three, is a great picture of humble faith. Humble faith, and I'll show you what I mean. See, the story is interesting because Jesus' response to this woman is difficult for us to really understand and comprehend, especially in nowadays, you know, in our context of the world that we live in today. See, Jesus was talking to this woman who was a Canaanite woman or a Gentile, and of course, Jesus was Jewish. And when she begins to speak to Jesus and his disciples, they essentially just blew her off. We're like, please, lady, just go away. We don't want to deal with you. And that might seem strange or even unkind to us, but it was culturally appropriate for a Jewish man to not interact with a Gentile woman. They were people of different ethnicities, but they were also people of different genders. And there was just lines that were drawn culturally in that day that would have kind of made this interaction viewed to be a little bit inappropriately by people. In the last story, we saw this picture of Jesus interacting with a Roman centurion, and we saw that even though he was a Gentile, Jesus interacted with him, and we recognize that culturally speaking, the way that that was appropriate was because, number one, he was a man, so Jesus as a man was talking to another man, but he as a Roman soldier was also a person in authority, and Jesus respected the authority that he had, so therefore he interacts with him. But this is different, and the way that he talks to this woman seems almost demeaning. He looks at her and he says, it's not good for the children's bread to be given to the dogs. I think if you took this teaching and you put it in a modern day university, a modern day professor would probably say that Jesus was sexist and misogynist and everything else. But the point is, Jesus is probably saying some things that a few verses later, we're going to understand. And I'll tell you why. Because, see, Jesus was God. And Jesus knew how this story was going to end. And what I love about this is that even though it appears that Jesus is trying to get away from her, trying to avoid her, her persistence begins to pay off. And here's what I want to say to every person in the house. If you are in a situation or a season right now where you feel like perhaps God is not hearing your prayers or answering your prayers, you just keep throwing them out there and throwing them out there and throwing them out there, believing and hoping that he's hearing them, you need to know this. Persistence pays off. Persistence pays off. I don't know if you've ever heard this expression before, and I know Pastor Gary's used it before, but I think it's time that we kind of look at these prayers of persistence. It's like we continue to just throw stones up on God's roof. One of these times, the stone's going to be big enough, and it's going to make enough noise that it's going to get his attention. He's going to reach down, and he's going to answer this thing in his timing. And guess what? God's timing is always perfect. But this woman responds with persistence. And it's like she's saying, no, I'm not going to give up. I know you're seemingly denying me, and you haven't answered my question yet. And I wonder if the reason Jesus responded to her this way is because it was served later on as an example for us today about the power of persistence. She keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. So persistence pays off, but guess what? So does something else. Can I just say that humility moves the heart of God? Scripture is so clear that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, I think right here in this picture, this woman could have totally been offended with Jesus' response to her problems. She could have said, I can't believe, how dare you, Jesus? You're going to talk to me like that? I can't believe you're saying that to me. Don't you know I came here for help? My problems are big enough. I have a daughter that's demon-possessed. Lord only knows how far she's come to get Jesus' attention. Jesus responds to her that way. She could have been easily offended, wearing her emotions on her sleeve. She could have turned around, looked at Jesus, and said, I'm done. You want to deal with me like that? You don't want to respect me, Jesus? I'm out. And walked away getting no answers for her problem. But instead, what does she do? Jesus says, you know, it's not good for the children's bread to be given to the dogs. And she says, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Can I tell you what she was saying right here? She was saying, yeah, I know that we have differences. And I know that you're a Jewish man, I'm a Gentile woman. And you're saying that you came to your people first. I get that. And I know that you might say that I don't deserve anything from you. Here's my response. You're right. I don't deserve anything from you. But notice the heart posture as she bows at Jesus' feet, begins to worship him. And says, please help me. I am unworthy of anything from you, but I'm here anyway asking for help. I want to say this one more time to everybody in the house this morning. The heart of God is moved by humility. The heart of God is moved by humility. And of course, look at the response. This is the conclusion. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You know, last week when we started these two messages, the very first scripture that we referred to was found in Ephesians chapter 2. It's in Ephesians 2 that the Apostle Paul talks about our salvation. And he says something very interesting about our salvation. He says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And we see this beautiful picture of partnership. God extends salvation to me, to you, to all of us by grace. It's a free gift of grace from God. But then he says the way that we receive it is through faith. But I want to emphasize that grace for just a moment. Because there's something on the inside of us when we cross that starting line and enter into this relationship with God where we realize that this gift of grace and salvation that God is extending to me, it is something that I do not deserve. I'm unworthy of this. I have done nothing to garner God's grace, God's mercy, and God's acceptance. Yet out of the goodness, kindness, and mercy of his heart, what does he do? He extends salvation to me through what Jesus did on the cross. Salvation is available to me and available to you because of Jesus, not because of anything I've done for myself. I am completely, totally unworthy of it all. And I think that as I grow in my walk with God, as I see God do great things, it's so important. We talked about this last week as well. God is not asking us to grow and be spiritual giants in order for him to answer our prayers. He just simply wants us to have simple and humble faith. And as I see God do great things in my life along the way, I always have to come back to that starting line moment with God where I recognize that everything I have in this life is a gift from him and I don't deserve any of it. And if I can understand that in my heart and in my head, it will keep my path and my walk with God coming continually from a place of humility. Because God loves a humble heart. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We live in a world that is continually trying to lift ourselves up to get everybody else's attention. And we bring that same attitude and that same mindset into our walk with God, thinking if I can lift myself up and show God how great of a person of faith I am, well, that's when he will recognize me. No, the scripture is clear. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and God will lift you up. God honors a humble heart. Amen? You know, in closing this morning, we've looked at three pictures of faith. I gotta be honest with you, when I was putting this message together over the last few days, I told my wife last night, I said, this might be the simplest message I've ever put together in my whole life. But when I look at these three pictures, they're incredibly profound. Because God's not asking us to impress him with how great we are in faith. He's simply asking us to take him at his word. And that truth applies no matter what season of life we're walking through. If you're walking through a season where things feel impossible, it's okay to have faith for the impossible because God, the Holy Spirit, wants to come upon you and give you power to get through whatever it is you're walking through. He wants to overshadow you, shelter you, and protect you so that you will be safe for the thing that he has called you to accomplish. And can I tell you also, it's okay to have audacious faith. Church, can we return to being people that have audacious faith? It's time for us as the people of God to start dreaming a bigger dream. Stop settling for yesterday. Look ahead to tomorrow. And don't settle what you've already experienced. Look ahead and recognize that God has more for you tomorrow. Dream a bigger dream. I'm not talking about dreams that are based upon my selfish desires. God, what bigger thing do you want to do in and through my life? What bigger thing do you want to do in and through me for the sake of your kingdom? I can believe in that. I might not see how you're going to do it, but if you've promised me that you're going to use me to do it, that's audacious faith, and I can believe in that, and I can proclaim that over my life. But thirdly, humble faith. God, I don't deserve anything you've given me. See, we have all kinds of scripture. We have all kinds of promises. We have all kinds of words directly from God that we can hold on to help us get through whatever we're facing and step into God's fullest calling for our life. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises that we might be partakers of his divine nature. I want to partake of everything that God is inviting me into, but can I tell you how we experience it? We have to step out and receive it by faith, and we have to proclaim it over our lives. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, all the way back in the Old Testament, says, my word shall not return to me void. It's not going to come back and not yield a harvest. No, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God wants to do great things through your life. And if he's made you a promise, he's not going to change his mind. Hold on to God's promises for whatever it is that you are facing. If I will take God at his word and put my faith in what he has already promised, no matter what I face in life, God will take me across the finish line of my purpose and calling. Why? Not because of my greatness. Not because I'm a spiritual giant. Not because I'm better than anybody else. But because I'm holding on to God's promises, and God is always faithful. I brought something with me this morning. I brought this Bible up here with me this morning, and it's a specific Bible that I wanted to bring because I was thinking about this over the last couple of days. And 2 years ago, my grandfather passed away in June of 2022. Went back to Arkansas, where I was born, where a lot of my family is still, for his funeral. And when the funeral was over with, they told me I could go and go back into his office, and if I wanted to bring some things home to keep for myself, some keepsakes, that I could. So after my mom and my uncles had done that first, I went and I was looking around and was just remembering a couple things that day, just memories from when I was a kid. You know, my grandpa, when I was growing up, he had a small airplane. And it was something real small, simple, like you would see here at the French Valley Airport or something. It wasn't some sort of Learjet or anything fancy and crazy expensive. But my grandpa was a pastor in an evangelistic ministry, for nearly 60 years. And when he passed away, that was a sad day, and we were all just reflecting and thinking back on all of his different experiences in life. And up on his wall there in his office are all these pictures of these airplanes that he owned. He would buy one, the first one he got, that was really inexpensive, what he could afford, until he sold that one and got one a little bit nicer, and did that a few times until he finally got the one he had kind of dreamed of. And I remember when I was a kid, he stopped flying airplanes about the time that we moved to California. And I remember I asked him, why did you stop flying airplanes? And he told me, he said, that's an expensive hobby and I couldn't keep up. But funny enough, he went and chose an even more expensive hobby because he decided to get an RV. So he took the money that he had from the last airplane and he bought a nice RV for himself and for my grandma. But eventually he wanted to get something a little bit nicer. The one he had bought was used. It wasn't new. It wasn't anything crazy fancy, but it was the first one he had ever had. But he looked at the ones that he wanted, and pretty soon he began to realize, there's no way, this is impossible. There's no way I can afford to get this nice RV that I'm really wanting. And so he just started believing and praying for it, like, God, I would love to have that. And when my grandpa was preaching for all those years, there's this one specific story that we all remembered at his funeral. Because there's two places in the Old Testament. One is in Deuteronomy 11 with Moses, and the other one's Joshua 1 with Joshua, where God looks at Moses and then Joshua, and he says, wheresoever the soles of your feet shall tread, that place shall be yours. My grandpa had read through the Bible many, many times, and he read those scriptures again a couple of times, and they just stood out to him, and so he decided to do something a little bit audacious. He decided to cut out a picture of the RV he wanted and put it in his shoe, and he decided to walk on that, believing that wherever the soles of his feet would tread, that place would be his. And I think a lot of people's responses when he started telling people that were pretty similar to what your response just was. It was funny. And I look back and I laugh today. And I know that I could tell that story, and there's some people that encourages you when you hear that. You know what? What's wrong with praying an audacious prayer? What's wrong with believing God for more? But I also know that there's some people that you hear that and you say, come on, Zach, you mean to tell me that you could just do that and you can tell God to give you whatever you want? Don't you know that that's not the context of the scripture? I get it, because I went to Bible college and I had a lot of people tell me also that you can't believe God to do things like that for you. But he did it for my grandfather until he finally got to possess that RV that he had prayed for a couple of years. I was like, wasn't it uncomfortable walking around with a picture in your shoe? And he said, yeah, it was. In fact, the picture started to wear away, but I knew what that picture represented. After he died, there was nobody to drive the RV anymore. And he turned around and he gave it away to another minister who needed it more than anybody in our family would have. He didn't sell it, or my grandmother didn't sell it. Gave it away for the purposes of ministry because it was a blessing to him, and that was going to be a blessing to somebody else. I look back upon that story today, and I know that will sound funny to some people, but This is my grandfather's Bible that he had, I think, since the early 70s. And on the inside of the Bible, he wrote down on the dedication page, says, God, this is my commitment, that I will go to church, I will be in church, I will pray, and I will know your word, and I will bring my tithe into your house. God, I commit to develop my relationship with you. I commit to developing who I understand you to be, because I believe that you reward faith, and I will stand strong and firm in my commitment. Those words are written all throughout the pages of this Bible, along with other places where it's highlighted and underlined, all these promises of God. As I looked through this Bible over the last few days and was reminded of some of the audacious things that I heard and saw him do, it encouraged me to encourage you today. Bridge family, let's not stop dreaming and praying audacious prayers. Let's ask God to do audacious things in and through our lives. Let's never reach a place where we can't ask God to do great and mighty and powerful things in us and through us. Because if he's made us great promises, he's going to be true to his word, and he's always going to come through on his promise. Amen. Would you bow your head with me this morning? God, I thank you that you don't change your mind. I thank you that when you make a promise, you always keep it. And I thank you, God, that your purposes are not contingent upon your faithfulness, but your promises are contingent upon our faith. God, I pray today as we've talked about these three pictures of faith, faith for the impossible, impossible faith, audacious faith, and humble faith. I pray that we would be encouraged, no matter what season we are in, to trust you, to hang on to your word, to confess it and profess it over our lives, believing that you are faithful. But God, I pray that we would hang on to a heart of humility that says, I don't deserve anything from you, but recognize that by grace, you give so many amazing promises to us. So today we choose to receive those promises in faith in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed just for one more moment, I want to just say two more of those words to you again. The first word is impossible. Because of our sin, our sinfulness, our sinful nature, it's impossible for us to come to God. But God knew that, he recognized that, and he saw that. And God did the impossible thing that we couldn't do. He bridged the gap between our sinfulness and his holiness by sending his son Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, to come to this earth, to die in our place, to take our sin upon him so that we could be saved. But not only that, God raised him from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave so that you and I would not have to face it when this life is over. When I think about that gift that God has extended to each and every one of us, it brings me back to the other word, which is humble. I am absolutely humbled that God would extend salvation to me, a sinner. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. There's nothing we could do to earn it. But God in his goodness and grace extends it to us. If you're here today and you're not in a relationship with God, I want to tell you he's bridged the impossible gap, and he's brought us to this place, this humble place of recognizing that he loves and cares about us. And right now, this moment is a moment of decision. What do I do with what God has extended to me? It's so clear that all we have to do is believe in our heart and everything that Jesus has done for us, confess with our mouth, and we will be saved. And what are we confessing? Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, and choosing this day to follow him. It's just that simple. I'm going to pray a prayer here in just a moment, and I'll invite everybody in the house who's maybe never prayed that prayer before to do it for the first time and mean it with everything inside of you. You might be here today, and you need to recommit your life to Christ because you know that you're distant and far off. You have an awareness of God, but if you're honest, you know you're not walking with him. Today he's calling you home, I believe, in Jesus' name. We're going to pray this prayer, and it's not about magic words. But I'm going to ask everybody to repeat after me, and what is significant is your commitment to following Jesus. We're going to pray it together because many people in this house have already done it, and today we're going to do it in unity and in faith, believing that God is going to reach down and meet you where you are at. So let's pray this prayer right out now, right out loud. Repeat it after me and say, Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me. I believe that your death was full payment for my sin. And I believe that you were raised from the dead so that I could have new life. Today I choose you. I choose to follow you. And I want to walk with you and know your ways all the days of my life. Thank you for receiving me into your family. I am yours today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now listen, hang tight for just a moment. Service is almost over, but this is as important as anything we'll do all morning long. There are people in the house this morning that made decisions to follow Jesus. For those of us who have made that decision, this was an incredibly important moment for us. So let's make it important for them as well. That's you. You made a decision to follow Jesus. We want to help you. We want to put a little gift, a tool in your hand to help you start your journey of faith. It's a little book called The Next 7 Days. We would love to give it to you. And we would love to give it to you through one of our prayer teams right after service. We're going to have prayer teams right down here near the front of the platform. Just walk up to one of them, say, hey, today I made that decision to follow Jesus. I want to get the book. They'll give it to you. We don't need anything from you, but we're here to help in any way that we can. Listen, if you are here today and you want someone to pray with you, come see one of our prayer teams. That's why they are here. If you made that decision or you recommitted your life to Christ and you need to go quickly at the end of service, just stop by the Next 7 Days desk. It's right between the glass doors. Our team is there. They'll give you that same book and help you start your walk with God because we are honored that you made that decision and we want to help you out today in starting your journey of faith. Bridge family, can we put our hands together and welcome people into God's family today? All right, very last thing this morning, but for many of us, this might be last thing, but it's a first thing. I just want to say thank you for honoring God with your tithes and your offerings, for bringing your tithes and offerings into the house, for putting God first in the area of your finances and in your treasure. We're grateful that we get to partner with you as a church family. We recognize that your faithfulness and your giving makes a way for the gospel message to go forth here in this house, also through our outreach programs and missions partnerships around the world. And we want you to know that we are incredibly grateful. Bridge family who partner with us regularly, thank you, thank you, thank you. You might be here today and you've never given before, but you're wanting to take God at his word, putting him to the test. Hey, do that however you're comfortable. There's never any pressure or compulsion to give, but you can choose one of the ways, digital ways that's on the screen to do that if it's convenient for you. If you'd like to give in person this morning, there's envelopes on your seat backs. No matter how you give or what you give, that's not what's important. We give with a heart that says, God, thank you for being my source and being my provider because you have been good to me. Thank you, Bridge family, for partnering with us. We are incredibly grateful to get to be church family with you guys. I hope you've enjoyed being in church this morning. God bless you. Have an amazing Sunday and a great week. We'll see you in the house next weekend.